Welcome to the Cheyenne Vineyard Podcast, bringing you a message of hope for your everyday world. If you'd like to contact us at info@CheyenneVineyard.com. You can also find out more information about the Cheyenne Vineyard Church at CheyenneVineyard.com. Thank you and enjoy today's podcast.
You know, so many times, pre-Christians and even Christians have a very low view of themselves, and as a result, they allow themselves to get into all kinds of messes that they wouldn't get into if they had a high view, if they had an honorable view of themselves. So that is one thing that the Lord is wanting to heal in us. Because this culture of honor thing, it starts with how we relate to God, and then how we relate within ourselves to God. And when we begin to get that right, it's only then that our relating to other people can even begin to be right and healthy. Because before we can honor other people, we have to give God honor, receive His honor, and honor ourselves, and then we're at a place where we can start to honor other people. So that's kind of where we're headed. But I feel like I need to repeat sort of the main theme from last week, because I know I was so excited about the revelation that the Lord had given me out of Genesis 2 and 3, that I don't think all of you were able to get and process everything that I was saying. So I want to help you be able to make sure you get that. Okay, so very quickly, we started out looking at sort of the process. Well, we started out looking at the condition of Adam and Eve before the fall, before sin came into the picture, and how that was the ideal. Adam and Eve were living in communion with the Lord. They were receiving His provision. They lived under His protection. The earth was beautiful. They had so many choices of food. They didn't really have to work. It was just all kind of naturally there. But still, they had responsibilities. And everything was just wonderful. They were without clothing, but they had no shame. Because spiritually, they were completely under God's covering. And that was a great place for them to be. Then we looked at sort of the process of the temptation and the process of the fall. And then we began to look at the results of the fall and how Adam and Eve were not cursed, but the serpent who deceived them and tempted them was cursed. But then there were consequences of the fall that the Lord explained to Adam and Eve of how things were going to be now that sin had come into the picture. And what happened was, through their rebellion, their dignity, their innocence before God was replaced with shame. And that was a horrible thing for them. Their freedom and their joy was now gone, because now they had self-condemnation and guilt and shame instead. And we've looked at how that kind of is the human condition. But then we looked at what God did for Adam and Eve after the fall, and this is what I really wanted to repeat to you. In Genesis 3, starting in 21, the word says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." And, you know, sometimes we look at the last part of that passage as punishment, when the reality is that it was protection. Because in the state that Adam and Eve were now in, having their honor and dignity and freedom replaced by guilt and shame, God did not want them to live forever in that condition. So the Lord covered Adam and Eve. We know he must have killed animals in order to cover them with animal skins. And that in itself was a beautiful act of God. Because of justice, he couldn't cover them completely as they had been. Even though they had been uncovered physically, they were completely covered spiritually by God's love, his protection, his provision, etc. Now that was lost, so he gave them the one kind of covering that justice would allow him to give. And that was the physical covering. And I pointed out how understanding that act of God, giving Adam and Eve physical covering for their bodies, that pointed toward the law. Because it would be a way toward physical covering. It wasn't dealing with the spiritual condition of man that was still broken, that was still in need, but the law gave them physical things to do and primarily not to do in order to, and this is the part you got to get, that the law gave human beings physical things not to do so that they could avoid most of the negative consequences of being spiritually uncovered. That by doing right things and by avoiding doing wrong things, the people of God, if they followed the law primarily, they would avoid giving the enemy ground in their lives. And they would be able to live in as much of the love of God, as much of the blessing of God, even as much as the honor of God as possible. So, if If we can begin to see the law in that light, rather than in the light of mean old God not wanting to have let people have fun, it's a big change in perspective. That the law of God really is a huge demonstration of His goodness. And you know, I began to look in Deuteronomy 28, because that's just one of my favorite passages about the goodness of God. And it's primarily about the blessings for obeying the law and the curses for disobeying the law. But I want to read just a couple verses, and no, this is not on the PowerPoint. "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you." So, you know, that whole passage in Deuteronomy 28, it starts out with God honoring people. This is just getting a little bit distracting for some people. So, thanks, Daddy. So, you know, that first part of Deuteronomy 28 is about God honoring His people who will follow the law. I will raise you high above all the people of the earth. And that's what God wanted to do. He wanted the people who would live according to His ways to be a light to the earth, because they were so blessed. And that was God's intention. And we know, if we continue to read the narrative in the Old Testament, that it actually happened during the reign of David and Solomon, that Israel became such a light to the earth that people came from far and wide to see the incredible blessing of God on these people. And because silver was like gravel, it says in the days of Solomon, and there was such an abundance of gold that, you know, they couldn't even keep track of it anymore. And people came from all over the earth to hear the wisdom of this man Solomon. And the Queen of Sheba, when she came, she was blown away, because she thought, you know, I'm sure these stories have gotten a lot better over the hundreds and thousands of miles that it took to get to where I am. But when she actually got there and she saw it, I can't even believe it, because what I was told isn't even half of what I'm seeing. And how often does that happen? That doesn't happen. So that's how much God wanted His people to be a light to the earth, because we know that the law in itself was pointing toward something that would be even better. That the law was pointing toward Jesus, in whom there would actually be a way for human beings to not only be covered physically, but to have their spiritual covering restored. And that was what God wanted everybody on earth to have the opportunity to enjoy. God wanted that for all human beings. And if the people of Israel who had the physical covering of the law, if they would be that light to the world, then everybody would see, and all mankind would have the opportunity to have things restored to a form of what was available in the garden. So, I mean, that is amazing stuff to me about the goodness of God, the plan of God, of the good that He wants for us human beings. It's boundless. And, you know, he is not terribly put off by the bad that we do. He's offering this to us. And so where I wanted to go with this today is sort of looking at what this partial restoration of spiritual covering looks like for us, because really a lot of the church hasn't gotten there, and they're still interested in just the physical covering of the law. But God wants to move us into more, and he talks about it clearly in Romans 8. It's one of the clearest passages in the New Testament about this new covenant restoration of our spiritual covering that God offers to His people. And we'll start in Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, the written law, was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And there is the key right there. The new birth, the being born of the Spirit, is that restoration of our spiritual covering with God. But it is only partial. It's like the kingdom of God. We know it's here because Jesus brought it here. He established it, and we can choose to live in it. But it's not fully here, because we know there are a lot of promises yet about the kingdom of God and how good it's going to be that are not yet fulfilled, and probably will not be fulfilled until at least the millennium. So, in the same way, us having our spiritual faculties made alive again, having our spirit made alive to God again, this is the partial restoration of that spiritual covering. I say partial because we still have a sinful human nature to deal with. Adam and Eve in the garden did not before the fall. After the fall, they did, and that's when everything went a different direction and started us on this whole journey toward restoration. So we have capability restored for spiritual covering, but we've got to go on a little bit further in Romans chapter 8, because now Paul says, starting in verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So, we, the people of God now, new covenant people of God, who have been born again, we've had our spiritual capacities restored, but there's still this issue of sinful human nature that still wants to control us. And we've talked about how we are three-part beings, that we are created to be eternal spirits. But since we live in this physical realm on the earth, we live in a body, and we have a soul. We have a mind, will, and emotions that allow us to relate to the physical environment, that allow our spirit, which after new birth is indwelt by God's Spirit, we need this soul in order to relate to other people and to be a unique person. And prior to our being born again, the soul is obviously in charge, since the spirit is very much in a dormant or even a state of being dead to the Lord until we're born again. So our soul is in charge. So we're used to, pre-new birth, we are used to being led by either our emotions or our logical, rational mind, or some people are even led by their bodies. And all of those are bad. They will lead us to unbalanced living and living that is not aligning us with God and His purposes. So post-new birth, we have this great opportunity, but it's not, I mean, it's, we're born again as a child, and we have to learn how this spirit functions, and we have to learn how to hear the Spirit of God within our spirit, and then we have to decide that yes, we're going to be obedient, we're going to do what God's Spirit is telling our spirit to do. And when we live that way, then we're actually living in a spiritually covered existence, because we're now fully under God's love, honor, protection, provision once again. And wow. That's wonderful. But then the flesh or the soul says, hey, wait a minute. I used to be in charge here, and I want to do this. And we've got to get our being lined up so that our spirit and our will are working together to say, yeah, that's how things used to be, but now somebody else is in charge. And it's my spirit. And because of what Paul said here, the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. That is the ideal of where God wants to get us. Unfortunately, I don't think any of us are completely there. At least nobody that I know really well is there. But we're on this journey to get there. So, this leads me to the whole concept of covering that is beyond the ideal perfect covering of God that I've been talking about. Because God has an authority structure on the earth that the spiritual realm understands and is subject to, as long as we know it and take our place and position within that authority structure. So God, in his wisdom and kindness and desire for us to be as covered as possible and to get as far as possible into this ideal of being led by the Spirit and fulfilling all the righteous requirements of the law, he gives us help. We need help. Does anybody else need help? I need help. I need help from humans. So God set this thing up so that people are ideally born into families with a mother and a father. And the father has, he is the spiritual head of the house. And we have this kind of mistaken idea of authority because of all the authority structures that we see in the world. And we tend to think that authority is about control and manipulation and power. And when you look at authority from the perspective of the kingdom of this world, that's right. Because that's how it operates. Control, intimidation, manipulation, power. Right? How many of you are in the marketplace? Most of you. It works that way, doesn't it? Most of the time. That was not God's plan for how his authority structures would work. It's based on responsibility versus power. See, God, as in making the husband or the man the head of the house, that didn't mean now he gets to tell everybody what to do because he's in charge. Be nice, maybe, if it was that way. I don't know. But that's not how God wanted it to work. No. The whole authority thing, it's about responsibility. It means the dad is responsible for what happens in the house. So he's got to take up his position of authority against the spiritual world. He has got to be the lover of the family in God's way, loving his family in the way that God loves the church. And specifically, Paul says, loving his wife as Jesus loved the church, which was to lay his life down completely for the church. It is a responsibility of serving, of honoring, of loving, of seeing to it that the wife and each child fully attains to their potential in God's kingdom. See, that is the authority, responsibility that God has given men in the house. And when you look at it that way, it really doesn't sound that good. Am I right, guys? I mean, gulp. That's a lot to be responsible for. And the promise keepers got in all kinds of trouble for teaching about the authority structure in the home. Well, they knew this, and this is what they said. But all the people who criticized them greatly about their ancient view of man and woman and the family, if they had actually listened to what was being taught and said, they couldn't have said most of the things that they said against this group of men. So, that's the first authority structure that we all live under. And it's also the one that messed a lot of us up pretty bad. Because we did not have a dad who did all that stuff. We didn't have dads who did it all right. They messed it up. And so God has another plan. I mean, he thinks of everything. And he understood that even though he had these ideals for the family, that they would not always work out the way he intended. So for his people, for God's people, he created this other thing, and that is the church. And there's an authority structure in the church as well. And the more I read about this, the more I really don't want to do this anymore. I mean, that's only partially untrue. Because there's a huge weight of responsibility on me. And upon our elders, upon those who lead in this group. And leading in God's kingdom is not like we think leading will be when we're not in leadership. When you're not, you think, well, somebody brings you flowers every day and candy and everybody thanks you for everything that you do, and it's really not like that. But the responsibility is still there. And the responsibility is really not measurably, it's different in terms of numbers, but the responsibility is not that much different than the responsibility of the man in the home. Because it is all about honoring all of you. It's about serving all of you. It's about seeing each person in a present future way and helping them get from where they are to where God is saying they're going. And this is the kind of crazy thing about God's authority structure in the church and his whole covering thing in our own lives individually and even corporately as the church. It is all voluntary. He doesn't force any of us to come under his covering. We choose to by saying yes to Jesus and then continuing to say yes. And at any moment, we have full opportunity to say, "Ooh, I'm getting out of there. I didn't like that." And it's the same way in the church. Because if somebody in my position makes that submission involuntary, then they are no longer operating in the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. If somebody in my position makes your submission to me involuntary, then that person in my position is no longer operating in the kingdom of God. They're operating in some other kingdom. So, what does it look like for the church to function as a partial spiritual covering? Really, what it looks like is that we are here, I mean I and the other leaders and all of us as a body, we are here for each other to help us get farther along in coming under God's covering and living under it, so that we are honored by God, so that we live under the blessing of God, so that we can live in communion with God, and so that we can each attain our destiny in the kingdom of God, so that we can actually go forward and advance God's kingdom against the kingdom of darkness on the earth. So, what does that look like? Okay. I really don't know if any of us have really seen a good model of what that looks like. Okay? I've seen some bad models. I have heard of some fairly good models of what the church functioning as a covering looks like. But as with so many things, God's leading us into uncharted waters here. And so here is some food for thought about what this may look like for you to come under the covering of this church. And like I said, it is voluntary. And God wants it to be voluntary. Peter says so in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but providing or proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject or submissive to your elders and to all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So, this submitting to leaders is a voluntary thing. And to me, as I've been studying covering and I've been studying authority in the church, I think most of the time people know when they need help. Sometimes relationships are a huge one. Because this is all about helping people move from the way they used to live with either the soul or the mind, the emotions being in charge, moving to the spirit being in charge. So when our emotions are charged, we may need help. So it would be great, and this has happened a few times since we've been a church, now about 6 years. People have come and to the elders, and they've said, you know, this is the situation. Help. We need some direction. We need wisdom. We're not sure what the right thing is right now. So we need a fresh perspective. And the great thing is, you know, when the Lord puts somebody in authority, he does equip. May not always look that way all the time, but he does. His calling comes with equipping. So as God raised up the elders that we have here, these guys walk in some wisdom. I want to tell you, because I know these guys. They are my best friends. And so if you're facing a major life decision in this body, you know, whether it's changing a job, whether it's a big relationship thing, whether you're considering a physical move to another community, you know, major life decisions. You don't have to do it on your own. You know, I just encourage people, when you're faced with these kinds of major life decisions, to come to the elders here and say, you know, would you guys pray this through with us? Would you give us wisdom in this. And, you know, that is voluntarily submitting. And you don't have to do what we say. That's the voluntary part. But you will have received some wisdom that you probably didn't have. You will have heard from perspectives that you probably didn't have. And I believe in most cases that the direction of the Lord will be pretty clear after that kind of a consultation, especially if it goes on for a little period of time where we really seek the wisdom of the Lord together. And, you know, to me, that's what it looks like to be under the covering of a church. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I can think of a handful of cases of people's lives in the church over the last 5 years or so where I really, really wish that people would have done that. And many times it really could have saved a lot of pain, sometimes financial hardship, sometimes relational hardship, whatever it was. But they just, they felt like they needed to go it alone. And, you know, the church is here so we don't have to go it alone. And that's one of the reasons that God has instituted these authority structures that he has. It's not to rule over us with a whip and a chair and whatever else you might have, a gun. If you're taming lions, you probably want to have a gun just in case. But it looks different. And it's all about helping us in our progress together toward fulfilling all the righteous requirements of the law and getting ourselves as fully as possible under that beautiful covering of God that is to have his honor, to have his love, to have his protection, to have his provision, to shine forth his glory. And, you know, we can, this is part of a culture of honor. The part of the honoring is giving people the ability to choose to come under authority, to choose to seek assistance, and then to decide what to do with it once it's given. And I'll tell you, you know, the elders here, if you come to us and you seek wisdom and direction, you decide not to do what we think you ought to do, we're still going to love you. You're probably going to suffer some consequences, but not from us. So that's what I really felt like the Lord wanted said today. It's kind of a different perspective on church authority, church covering. But, you know, for me, I like being in the vineyard And one of the things that I like the most about being in the vineyard is I'm accountable to somebody. I'm not just out here on my own. I'm given a lot of freedom in the vineyard, and I appreciate that. But if I start going off on some weird direction, somebody's going to come talk to me. And I want that. And can you say, I want that? Yeah. Because that's the way God wants the church to function. That when we see somebody kind of going off in a different direction, we'll try to talk to them. A lot of times they don't want to talk to us, but we'll try. And if they don't want to talk to us, then again, it's that voluntary thing. And we just kind of have to say, okay, well, hopefully we'll see you again. As I believe that's the way the Lord wants it to work. Because as leaders, we got to hold everybody in open hands, not clenched fists. And they can choose to come, and they can choose to go. But hopefully this is becoming a healthier place for all of us. And hopefully we're making progress together. And that's what we want. So I want to pray a blessing over you. And I have a little something for the heads of households out there. And this includes single moms. You have authority in your home. The forces of the kingdom of darkness know this, and they hope you will never realize the level of authority that you have in your home. And heads of household, you can make a declaration. And you can tell the forces of darkness that they can no longer attack your wife or your kids. Unless they go through you. Be bold enough to pray that. Amen. But you better make sure you don't have any open doors when you do. Any sins that you're messing around with. And then pray it. And see what happens. See, that's what it means to be the spiritual gatekeeper of your house. And dads, it doesn't matter if your kids are gone and married. You still have authority. Maybe not the same level you did when they were in your house, but you still have authority. And you can make their lives better. You can release blessing from the kingdom of heaven, and you can stop attacks of the enemy. So be bold. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are so wise, that you're so good, that you're so full of love and grace and mercy. How could we ever think it was smart to run from you? Lord, change our perspective of you. Where it's wrong, make it right. Lord, I thank you for authority structures in your kingdom. And I pray that the people of this body would take advantage of the covering that is available here. And Father, I release your blessing into every family in this place. Release the blessing of wisdom and revelation to each head of household here. And I thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the help that you make available to us. So, Lord, I pray that you'd give each of us progress in learning how to walk according to the Spirit. Lord, I release authority on the prayer team this morning to heal the sick. I release authority on the prophetic team to speak your words to people. Lord, we receive your blessing and your honor, and we honor you. We honor Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Be blessed.